All right, guys, here it is. So we're starting 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you go there in your Bible, which I hope you will, you'll see there's probably a title before that chapter. Mine says, The Resurrection of Christ. So yours probably says something similar to that. So here's the word, here's the challenge. Now, I'm going to be very specific this time, okay? Last time we did, what was it? What was the word? It was order, right? And we had orderliness. This time, the word is going to be raised, okay? Not resurrection, not raise, not raising, raised with a D. Raise, E-D, okay? That's our word, so I want you to count that starting now. Those other ones that I just said don't count. The other challenge, and this might only apply to those who are in Awana, but in my text today, I'm doing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 11. There are a couple of verses that you may have memorized during your Awana time, and I want you to tell me what those verses are. And if you can tell me what the verse, like if you can quote the verse to me without looking, then I'll have something extra for you too, okay? So there are your challenges. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you again for your gospel. Thank you for the truth on which we can stand. Your truth is unwavering. It is perfect. It is beautiful. And we can hold fast to it. We can cling to it and stand on that truth and be sure of what you have done and what you will do. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that. I pray that through this time, through this message, you would speak to each one of us, to our hearts, and help us to grow, help us to draw near to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you look at the beginning, the opening of chapter 15, my Bible starts with the word now, and that often indicates that Paul is pivoting a little bit, not pivoting from anything significant, but he has a number of you know, sub-themes within the letter, within the book of 1 Corinthians, and when that word pops up, it does indicate that there's a little bit of a switch going on here. And with that switch, Paul introduces the next theme, which kind of reaches a bit of a crescendo. It reaches kind of a climax in the whole flow of the letter. He's been building up to this, but really he's been talking about the gospel all the way through and the resurrection all the way through. Because what I've tried to get across through this whole series since we started is that it's the gospel. The gospel is the way for this church and for any church or for any believer to grow and to find health and strength through difficulties, right? We call the series Good News for Chaotic Times, right? There was a lot of chaos going on in the church of Corinth, and it was the gospel that was going to lead them out of that. Now, I don't want to, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there's like a quick fix thing here, that if there's any struggle or anything like that, it's the gospel. Just plug the gospel in there and you're free or whatever, right? But no, that's not that easy. There aren't any easy answers. However, the gospel message, right, that God is a holy God and we have sinned, we've rebelled against God, but Jesus came, he lived a perfect sinless life. Right? He died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven, and he will return. This is the gospel, this is the good news, and when we take that and we circle back to it, right, with all the challenges that might go on in our lives, if we can circle back to the heart of the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, that is our pathway, I would say, our pathway to health and to restoration from some of the challenges. Right? Think of the church in Corinth, right? Think of this church, and we've just gotten through their gatherings, right? That was the last section, and just how crazy and chaotic their gatherings were. Well, if they could have come back to the heart of the gospel and come and gather together with an understanding that they are sinful people, broken people in desperate need of Jesus, then I think they would have come together with a deeper humility. It wouldn't have been about me and my gifts and the way that I can show how spiritual I am. It would have been us coming together and celebrating Jesus. And I think that would have helped them gather in a much more faithful manner. So that's just one example. So Paul now he circles to the gospel. He says, "Now I would remind you. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." He's bringing it back to common ground. Now, Paul is about to address some pretty serious issues again, that there were some false beliefs regarding the resurrection, specifically the resurrection of the body. Right, so he was going to address some of these, and we'll get to that. But for now, we just know that he's building up to that, to this challenge. But he begins with this common ground. I preached this to you, and you believed it. Right, you remember that. And so all these verses really center around the good news of Jesus and what Jesus did, and that the gospel hinges on the resurrection. But I worked in a little bit of alliteration for us to maybe help us remember a little bit, or maybe just makes it easier to listen to, I don't know. But in the text here, I've pulled out three V words that I feel kind of describe the gospel that Paul is talking about. First of all, the gospel is vital. It's vital to the life of the believer, to the lost sinner. The gospel is vital. The gospel is valid, and the gospel is vicarious. So I'm going to work through those three words, and that'll basically be the message. So the gospel is vital. Let's read the first couple of verses here in the whole. So he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he echoes that a little bit in the last verse of our text, in verse 11, when he says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So there's this sense of that the gospel is vital to our faith, to our salvation, right? And there's a few different, emphases here in this section that the gospel is vital. First of all, that it's vital in that it's preached and received, and it kind of keeps going, right? It doesn't stop. The gospel message does not stop. When you receive it, and you receive it with faithfulness, it's something that you want to in turn share to someone else. That's really good news, right? That when we hear it, we want to share it. We want other people to hear it as well. So it's meant to be received, but doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at one person. It just keeps on going. And I want to bring you to Romans chapter 10 for a second here and read a couple verses. He says here in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So, we see that really strongly in those verses there back in Romans, this idea of the need for preaching the gospel. It needs to be communicated, and it's so vital. That's and it's It's communicated like that because it is vital. It's important. It's necessary. People need to hear this good news. They need the hope of the gospel. The other part of this is that the gospel is truth on which we can stand, right? We stand on the truth of the gospel because it is true, because it is solid, right? The God doesn't change, and the good news of Jesus doesn't change. We can hold fast to that. We can stand firm on it. It's meant for that, right? And all the changes that go around in this world around us, we can be confident and sure that the good news of Jesus, his word, remains forever. His word does not change. So stand firm, as Peter encouraged his readers, stand firm in it. Stand firm in this gospel. And Paul echoes the same thing. It's the gospel that they believed, they received, and in which they stand, in which you stand, he said. And then finally, under this section of that the gospel is vital, that it's results in salvation, right? This is the gospel by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So as we hold fast to that gospel, as we believe it, as we believe in it and find our hope in it, it is what leads to salvation. And I want to jump back to Romans for a little bit here. Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks of the gospel here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes." Sorry, to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Right? This was such good news, right? This is salvation not by strict adherence to the law, to a set of rules. This is salvation by grace, through our faith, right? Not ashamed of the gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. So yeah, we see in those first couple verses how vital the gospel message is. It is central. It is important. It is necessary. It is necessary for the sinner to hear. It is necessary for the believer to come back to and be reminded of as we grow in our faith. We come back to the gospel, and I would encourage you to do that. Again, just repeating what I started with earlier, right? That if there's challenges, if there's struggles, and we all have them, right? Let's not pretend that we don't. Circle back to the gospel. Go back to the heart of God's word. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do for you? What did you believe in when you first became a Christian? Right? And that's what Paul is doing here. He's reminding them of that. How did it start? Why are you here in the first place, right? Why are we here in this place in the first place? It's because one day we heard the gospel. We heard the good news of Jesus. His death, his resurrection, his imminent return. We heard this good news, and we found hope in it. We found life in it, salvation. And we walk forward and we move in that gospel. So it's vital. The gospel is also valid. It's valid. It is true, right? And we already talked about that. It's truth on which we can stand. Here's the next couple of verses as Paul brings this around and talks about how valid and believable the gospel is. He says in starting verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." So here, Paul is talking about what specifically Jesus did in history, right? When he came to this earth, when he walked this earth and he lived as a man, what did Jesus do? And he talks about how valid this good news is, how believable it is. And notice the repetition of the phrase, "in accordance with the Scriptures," or some translations would say just "according to the Scriptures." But the meaning is the same. He gets this from the scriptures. This is in the Bible. And even in the Bible that they had, right? They had the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament testifies to Jesus. Like, don't ever think that Jesus is just from Matthew to Revelation, right? Jesus is all over the Bible, right? From Genesis all the way to the end. He is there. Sometimes you got to look and sometimes you got to find it, but he is there. And sometimes it's pretty obvious. Like, so it says here, I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Well, in this case, it's really not that hard to find. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Look with me back in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 is a pretty... pretty well-known passage in regards to this, but it's worth reading and rereading. So Isaiah chapter 53, I'll read verses 4 and 5. Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Listen to these words. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You see, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. It's right there, right? Thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth, it was right there what he was going to do and why he did it, right? He was crushed for us. He died for us. This was Jesus living a perfect, sinless life, not deserving of the death that he died, but he did it anyway for our healing, for our salvation, for our purification, and our reconciliation to God the Father. But it doesn't stop there, right? That Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and Jesus even made reference to Jonah, right? That he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, right? And will be raised again. So we even see the burial of Jesus alluded to in Scripture. And then what about the resurrection, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures? Well, let's jump up to Hosea. I believe it's Hosea chapter 6. If I can find it here. So, Hosea chapter 6, I'll read the first couple of verses here. It says, Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will take us up that we may live before him.
Right? Resurrection wasn't a popular thing with the Jews, but we'd see it there. And we see the teaching of the resurrection even generations before Jesus was ever born as a baby in Bethlehem, before he ever walked this earth. So yes, in accordance with the scriptures, this all happened, right? So the Bible said it, the Bible taught it, the Bible prophesied it, and it happened, right? So it's valid. This is to be believed. This is to be understood, and that we can be confident in this. I mean, there's a lot of things that we are maybe not sure of in the Bible. I think there's a lot more than maybe we think sometimes that we can know, that we can know full well. But yeah, I mean, this is God's Word, and I think there are times when we have to maybe come to that conclusion that, okay, well, maybe, you know, I don't quite understand this. I believe it, but it's a little difficult. But you know, the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, His return, his imminent return, these are things on which we should be confident, right? That we should not waver on. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can maybe change our understanding or grow in, but this heart of the gospel,
I mean, this isn't something that we should waver on. You can be fully confident in this. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to his readers, to these people in Corinth, that this is a valid message. It's true. The scriptures testify to it. And he also, and then in kind of focusing now, zeroing in on the resurrection, which if the gospel is the heart of you know, our faith, the resurrection is certainly the heart of the gospel, right? Everything hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then none of this is to be believed, right? But because Jesus did rise from the dead, and Paul kind of gets into some of these hypotheticals in the next section that we'll look at next week, but because he did rise from the dead, then this is to be believed. We can completely take this seriously, and we don't have to feel foolish for believing it. We don't have to feel like, you know, we're buying into some kind of superstition, because we're not. This is valid. This is good. This is solid stuff. And so Paul, now zeroing in on the resurrection, he continues to demonstrate how valid the gospel is by giving eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Just in case they wanted to test Paul on this, they could go and talk to some of these people and ask them, because they were still walking around. They were still there. They could go and ask, and they could tell them the story of, yes, I did see Jesus after he was dead. And it wasn't just he was in a coma or he was unconscious or something like that. I mean, these Romans knew how to kill someone, right? Let's not make any mistake about that. To put it quite crudely and bluntly, they knew how to do this. They were quite skilled in it. So don't think for one second that they left him still alive. No, their job was to put him to death, and that's what they did. Their job also was to guard the tomb, right? And that's what they did. So again, don't think that they let someone sneak in and steal the body, or that they themselves might have stolen the body, because why would they do that? First of all, they knew what they were doing. They weren't going to fall asleep on the job, because that would mean their death. They weren't going to steal the body, because that would mean their death. So why would they do it? So no, this is to be believed, and there were eyewitnesses to it. These guys, the Corinthians could go and ask. He says, go and ask them. Some have fallen asleep, but yeah, a lot of them are still alive. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. So again, he's demonstrating how valid the gospel is. This is to be believed. We can be confident in this. Don't buy into the world's view of these things. Well, how can someone, you know, come alive again? How can someone rise from the dead after being buried for 3 days? That's silly. You can't believe that. No, the Bible tells it to be true. The Bible told it to be true generations before it ever happened. There were eyewitnesses to prove it. The apostles, the disciples, wouldn't have died and been tortured for these things if they didn't know full well that it had happened. Atheists have come to this and said, well, I'm going to prove that this never happened, that this is not true. And they've come away believing in Jesus because they realize this can't be refuted. This is not only a matter of faith, it can be a matter of logic as well. Now, I'm not going to say that it can completely be logical. This is faith, and many have tried to just prove it by logic, and it still requires God to lift the veil. The Holy Spirit does his work. But when we come to that place, we can look at it and see that this is logical. This isn't just superstition. This isn't just foolishness. This is true. This is to be believed, and we can be fully 100% confident in it. And I hope you are. Right? When we talk about things like the resurrection of Jesus, I hope you can be fully confident and give your amen to that, because it is true. It is true, and it's the thing on which our faith rests and hinges. It is the most important doctrine that we can believe in. So yes, the resurrection is true. It's valid. So it's vital to the believer. It's vital to the sinner. It's valid.
And then this one, maybe, I don't know, maybe I was stretching a little bit with this word, but it's vicarious, and let me explain that. So vicarious in that, and we kind of talked about this already, that Jesus died in our place, right? In that sense, it's kind of vicariously, right? He died in our place. We were the ones who had sinned. We were the ones deserving of the death that Jesus died. He wasn't. He never sinned. There was no sin or crime that he committed, that he could have committed, that deserved death. But he did it in our place, vicariously for us. He died for our sins, to take away the sins of the world. And he was raised to life again. Yes, to defeat death, to show that death had no power over him, over God, over his plan. And also to usher us into new life, resurrected life. And again, that's what Paul is leading towards of teaching them about what this means to us and our hope of the resurrection. So vicarious in that way. But then let me just read on here towards the end of our passage. As Paul gets a little bit more personal now with this. So in verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So you see what he's saying there. Like, I mean, first of all, he comes at it like, last of all, Jesus appeared to me. Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, right? He was still Saul at that time. And Paul even says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Remembering those words of Jesus to him, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But the grace of God was effective and powerful in the life of Paul, and it made that change in him. He said, it's not in vain, and I worked, but it wasn't me. It was him in me. It was his grace working in me, working through me. It was Christ in Paul, not Paul himself. Right? And that's an important thing to remember. So in this sense also, it's vicarious in that Jesus is now working through us. He's doing his work. He's still working in this world, but he's using us to do it. So, I mean, sometimes we use the word vicarious, like with the, you know, the parent who has unfulfilled dreams and they want to live those out through their kids, right, who are more talented or have more opportunities than maybe they did. And so they kind of push their kids to excel in something so that they can kind of live vicariously through their children because there's something unfulfilled or whatever. Well, that's not the case with Jesus. Of course, that's not the case with him. There's nothing unfulfilled in Jesus. He doesn't work through us and do his work through us in this world because that would be a better way to do it, or because he feels he's missing out if he doesn't. He could certainly just do what he wants to do without us, but he uses us because it's such a privilege and a joy, and that's just the way he has chosen to work. And we need to remember that, right? Like, we can't ever think that, you know, God does the work of salvation in the sinner. He brings us to that place, and then it's up to us from there on to carry on the work, right? And then we go ahead and do it. And some have, if they haven't said it explicitly, they've lived that way, as though it all depends on them. It doesn't. It doesn't depend on us. The other error would be to say that, God has done the work of salvation. It's all a work of God, which it is. And then we just kind of sit back and let him work, and it's all God and none of us. That would also be a wrong way of looking at it. But God, Christ, his Holy Spirit, he works through us. It's us and it's him. It's not our gifts. It's God working through us. But let's remember that. It's the gospel is vicarious in that sense, that God chooses in his sovereignty and his wisdom to do that through us. So the gospel is central. The gospel is pivotal. It is vital
to us as a church, to us as believers, to us as families, as individuals, right? The gospel is necessary. It's necessary. It's vital to the world out there that needs that message of hope. Let's preach it and communicate it like he talks about. Not let it stop in our hearts, but continue to share that good news of Christ, his death and his resurrection and his coming return. The gospel is valid. This is something we can with confidence believe. With confidence we can believe this because it is true. Because it has been proven, it has been demonstrated throughout history, it has never been properly refuted. People have tried, but they've never disproved the reality of the gospel. And it is vicarious. Christ died for our sins. He took our place on the cross. He was raised to life again for us. And now, in his wisdom, he even works through us. Through us clumsy, weak people, but when we rely on him, when we are weak, then we are strong because it is him in us. It is him doing this work through us. What a glorious truth we get the privilege of celebrating. And when you circle back to the heart of the gospel, to the message of the gospel and what it really means, I really do believe that is our pathway to health as a church, as believers, as families in our walk with him. May we continue to find strength and confidence in his gospel, holding fast to it, standing firm on it, preaching it and declaring it with confidence and bringing that message of hope to a world that needs to hear as Christ works through us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thank you for these reminders in Scripture, but so much more than just a reminder, Father. It's a calling back to the truth, to the heart of your work in history, in this world, and in our lives. So thank you for that, Father. And I just pray that you would continue working through us, Father, and allowing us to be a part of the work that you're doing. Thank you for that. I pray that we would rely on you fully and just continue the work that you have called us to. I pray that you give us confidence in you, in your word, in what you're doing and what you have done. I pray that you'd give us hope, and I pray that you'd give us a bit of even urgency in declaring that truth to a world that so desperately needs to hear. So thank you, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.